you would give your blessed one and only Son. See him bruised and broken on a cross with a spear in his side and a crown of thorns on his head. Watched him die so that we might live. Father, we thank you and we praise you for that amazing hope. Because not only did he die on that cross, but he overcame the grave. And because of that, we have life. He proved he was God. He was worthy. He was your Son. He made a way. And because he overcame, we can overcome. And we praise you for that. Now speak through your servant, Pastor Jeff, this morning. Teach us what you'd have us to hear today. And be glorified in it all. For you are worthy. It's in your precious and holy name that we pray this. Amen.
Amen. Amen. Thanks. You may have a seat. And let's thank the worship team for leading us this morning. Thank you so much, Pastor Bob and team. Thank you for that. If you have a Bible, please turn with me to John chapter 20 this morning. John chapter 20 will be the first of many different texts that we turn to. We are coming to the end of our Overcome series. We've been in this series now for 6 weeks, and I don't know about you, but I've enjoyed this series. These sermons have really impacted my life. And really, for those of you who haven't been here or just need a quick review, we've been asking this question the entire series. And the question is, are you being overcome by, and then we're filling in the blank with a topic, or are you overcoming that topic? So for the last several weeks, we've been asking these questions. Are you overcome by anxiety or worry? Are you overcome by fear, failure? Are you overcome with burnout? Or are you overcoming these topics that are so prevalent in our life? And the question we've been really tackling is, how do we overcome? Because all of us at times in our life are going to be challenged with worry and anxiety and fear and failure. But how do we overcome these things? And we've been trying to teach through the Word of God that it's not in ourselves. We don't have the strength to be victorious in these areas. But if we know Jesus, we can become overcomers as well. The Bible says in John 16:33, I have told you these things so that in me you may have peace. But in this world you will have trouble. Take heart, I have overcome the world. And so the hope is this, that if you know Jesus Christ as your Lord and Savior this morning, if you put your faith in him, no matter what the world throws at you, no matter the hardship or the trouble, as the verse says, no matter if it's worry or anxiety or fear or your past, if you know Jesus, because he's overcome the world, you too can be victorious in this world. And so hopefully you've been tracking with me this series. If not, all of these messages are online. You can go to gracepalchurch.com and you can find them there. But today, we are going to talk about this topic, how to overcome doubt. How to overcome doubt. Now, I propose to you this morning that you and I live in a world that is full of doubt. For instance, this past week, there was a college basketball game, an important college basketball game, Duke versus North Carolina. Some of you may have watched this game. There's a star on Duke called Zion Williamson, and he is supposed to be the next LeBron James. He's that good. He's a freshman at Duke. And if you watch this game, 33 seconds into the game, Zion Williamson planted his foot and blew right out of his shoe. How many saw that? Yeah, a lot of you, right? Check it out. Here's a picture of it on the screen. Zion Williamson planted and his foot just went right out of his shoe. Here's a little better picture of what happened. I mean, totally blew out his brand new pair of shoes. Now, it was interesting because Twitter got involved and Adidas and Under Armour had a lot of fun with this. Because the shoe that he was wearing was a Nike. Now, what was interesting the very next day, and some of you might have picked up on this if you were following the news, did you know the very next day Nike lost stock? Because the people who were believers of Nike no longer were believers. They doubted, because of this one incident, the quality of Nike's shoe. I suggest to you, we live in a world of doubt. Things happen which cause us to doubt. Another example of what I'm talking about this morning is the world of our news, journalism. We live in a day and age which fake news is the new reality, isn't it? Everybody wants to talk about fake news. Even if it's real or not, everyone's saying, well, that must be breaking fake news. And even this past week, if you watched the news, it was reported that there was a story that was completely made up. It was presented as truth. And you and I are at this point in this day and age that no matter what is presented, we are kind of questioning it and saying, is it real or is it fake? Matter of fact, you could look at the exact same story on two different channels and get two completely different stories, can't you? And most of us are smart enough to know that this is the world we live in. And so sometimes because of the political bias or whatever the agenda might be, there is going to be a twist on the story. But we're smart enough to know this is the world we live in. We live in a world which we even doubt the news that is being reported. Even the events that have taken place, that have been legit, what happens to those? Conspiracy theorists get involved, don't they? And they take actual events and they try to twist them and say, hey, there's another story that's going on, to the point that we start doubting the actual thing that happened in history. Our justice system is a good example of this, right? You're innocent until you're proven guilty. And then even with that, you have to be proven beyond reasonable what? Doubt. To the point in our own court systems, a person could be guilty, but all they have to do to set the person free is just to provide a little bit of doubt. And if they can provide a little bit of doubt, the person who maybe was guilty can go free, because we live in a world that is full of doubt. Even today, I heard someone use this in an expression. They didn't know I was listening. I was eavesdropping as a pastor, and I heard this because they mentioned my name, right? They said, hey, I wonder if Jeff is going to speak a 30-minute message today. And someone else said, I highly doubt it. It was my family members. And none of that's true. But my point is this, don't you agree? We live in a world of doubt where we second guess and where we're constantly questioning things that are happening. But here's something we don't often talk about. Although we would probably admit we live in a world of doubt as it relates to our everyday life, I suggest to you that we also live in a world of doubt when it comes to our spiritual life. We just don't talk about it. George Barna came up with a statistic not too long ago where he surveyed fundamental Christians who are practicing going to church on a regular basis. And he discovered through this poll, through the survey, that these people who are truly seeking God have admitted that 2/3 of them, 75% of them, struggle with spiritual doubt. They're struggling with things like, is my salvation legit? Like, am I truly saved? Will I really go to heaven when I die? They're struggling with questions like, is God real? Is the Bible the word of God? Did Jesus really come back to life? Is God really good? Because there's a lot of bad things that are happening in my life right now. And there's lots of these questions that on this poll where they were remaining anonymous, people who go to church on a regular basis, who are trying to study God's word in their own personal time, who are serving the Lord with spiritual gifts, believers, are saying, you know what, I struggle with doubt. But here's what I find in the 24 years that I've been a pastor, not just as a youth pastor, but also now as a senior pastor, during these combined 24 years, I've found this, that perhaps maybe the reason we struggle with doubt is because we don't fully understand what doubt is. And because we don't fully understand what doubt is, we sometimes don't talk about it. And by not talking about it, we sometimes think wrongly, by the way, that it will just go away. So let me build a premise for you just real quick, and then we're going to dive into the sermon, all right? This is free. This is a bonus sermon material, okay? You didn't pay for this. You didn't pay for it at all, but obviously this is not why we're here. It's not the notes on the screen. But let me just build a case for you real quickly this morning. Hopefully you'll track with me, okay? Are you with me, church? Can I give you a little bonus material? Okay, some of you are like, no, just cut to the chase. You need the bonus material because it's going to build the premise of what I'm going to try to talk about. Now, here's what I've discovered. Most of the time in our Christian walk, and I'll just say from my own experience, we have been either taught or it's been implied that doubting God or doubting our faith is wrong. Or we're at least made to believe, or we feel bad for even bringing up the fact that we might occasionally doubt. Like, when's the last time in your life group that you said, you know what, I just doubt this, and people are like, well, that's okay, brother, let's pray for you. Or they're like, oh, a little bit of judgment, right? And one of the reasons I truly believe this is because we don't understand, you ready for this, that doubt and unbelief are two different things. Doubt and unbelief are not synonymous. What I'm trying to say is this. When doubt shows up in your life, it doesn't mean that your faith has taken off. The presence of doubt doesn't mean the absence of faith. Now, don't get me wrong. I'm going to explain the difference. Doubt can lead to unbelief, but doubt and unbelief are not the same thing. So here's the difference. Doubt is questions, asking questions. Unbelief is making a decision. Doubt is confusion. Unbelief is clarity. There's a difference between the two. Are you tracking with me? Let me just spit it out. Someone who doubts is someone who is in the context of a believer. They're wrestling with maybe a truth that they read. They're trying to figure out, how does this verse match this other verse? Or how does this principle match another principle? Or, you know what, I'm just struggling with my belief in a certain area of the Bible or theology, and I have some questions, I'm confused, right? Unbelief, on the other hand, is saying, no, I have clarity. I've asked the questions, and I don't like the answers. I've made a decision, and here's my decision. It's a decision of unbelief. I am not going to choose to believe in God. There is no God, and I reject anybody who believes that. There's a difference between unbelief and doubt. And so because sometimes we have these terms synonymous in our minds, we sometimes fail to understand that it's okay. You ready for this? You don't hear this often. It's okay for a believer to sometimes doubt. It's okay for a believer to wrestle with some of the things that they don't fully understand. After all, God's word says God's ways are not our ways. His thoughts are not our thoughts. And sometimes we wrestle with the way God operates and the way he works. And sometimes we're not 100% clear as to what he's trying to communicate through his word. And so in our confusion, we're asking questions so that we can have a better faith. It's a part of our faith journey. Unbelief is saying, I'm done. This doesn't make sense to me. I quit. I'm closing my Bible. I'm never opening it again. I'm not going to church. There is no God. But how many believe that you and I, as followers of Jesus, we have faith, but so does an atheist? They have to have a faith that there is no God. It still requires belief. Both of us are operating on the means of faith. And so I want to talk just this morning about how we can overcome our doubt. But the only way, church, listen, we can overcome our doubt is if we admit it. If we acknowledge that there's times in our life where we sometimes wrestle with it. Because here's my goal. If we don't talk about it, how is it going to go away? How are we going to learn how to grow from this? If we don't talk about it, as I said earlier, it could lead to unbelief, which we don't want to get to. So I want to share with you from God's word three reasons why we sometimes doubt. It was interesting. I was studying this week. Lord, what Bible characters would you like me to share? There's some obvious ones of individuals that have doubted. But as I started studying this, do you know that most Bible characters struggled with doubt at some point? Like, for instance, Eve, what did she doubt? She doubted God's word. It even says in Genesis 3, she was convinced in her mind that the serpent was telling the truth. In order for her to be convinced in her mind that the serpent was telling the truth, she had to doubt then what God said, right? She doubted the word of God. What about Moses? You remember Moses? Moses doubted that he could even be used of God. He gave God all these excuses. God, I can't speak very well. They're not going to believe me. And God's like, throw it on your staff, and I'll give you Aaron. And at the end of it, he's like, no, God, you got the wrong guy. Send someone else. He doubted. Gideon, he doubted. Gideon's like, God, I don't think that we can win the war with this little amount of people. And he doubted the ability of God to work his power through a small few group of people. And what did Gideon do? Gideon said, well, I need a sign. Give me a sign, God. And you know the test that he put God through. My point is this. As you look at Bible characters, they all went through a period, a season of doubt. But here's what I love about this. Most Bible characters, God doesn't rebuke and say, how dare you doubt? Instead, he meets them at their doubt. He meets them at their question. And he either reassures them or challenges them to display a little bit more faith. So I want to look at three very common Bible characters who wrestled with doubt. And the most obvious one is Thomas, found in John chapter 20. John chapter 20. Principle number one is this. We doubt sometimes when things are not 100% certain. And that's certainly the case here with Thomas. I want you to look at this very familiar passage of Scripture. And I know for many of us, we have heard this many times, but let me just try to draw out a few principles and remind you of some truth, and then we'll move on to our second example. Look at John chapter 20, look at verse 24. It says this, now Thomas, also known as Didymus, one of the 12, was not with the disciples when Jesus came. So the other disciples told him, we have seen the Lord. Now, let me stop right there. Let me just catch you up on the story that you might be familiar with. It's 1 week after the resurrection. Jesus is resurrected. It's 1 week later. The disciples are gathered together in a locked room. This is the Jeff Stimson Cliff Notes. Thomas skips church. I'm just telling you, that's what happened. And Jesus shows up. How many believe when you skip church, you're missing an opportunity for Jesus to show up, honestly? And so Thomas, he skips church. Jesus comes to the walls, presents himself alive to his disciples. They're like, oh my goodness, it's Jesus. He's alive. He just came through a wall. They examine him. They see him. And Jesus is like, awesome. And he gives them the Holy Spirit. And they are so pumped. They're like, we got to go find the church skipper, Thomas. And they go to Thomas and they're like, Thomas, we've seen Jesus. They're like, oh, the one day I skip church, Jesus shows up. I'm like, Thomas, it's the only day we had church. It's literally 1 week after the resurrection. Your attendance chart is looking horrible right now. You don't even have the star the very first week. And besides, we all got the Holy Spirit. Bonus. Right? They probably weren't as cocky as I'm presenting it right now. Right? And so Thomas is like, listen, I know that you saw Jesus. And I'm okay with that. I'm certain that you're certain, but I need to be certain. Thomas says, I need more proof. I need more evidence. I have some questions that I need answered. Have you ever met somebody like that perhaps isn't a believer at all, that doesn't know anything about Jesus or doesn't even believe Jesus, and you're witnessing to them and you're telling them, hey, I want to tell you about my faith. I believe in Jesus. I believe that he is God. I believe he died on the cross for my sin. I believe that he resurrected from the grave. And if I put my faith in him, he'll grant me eternal life. And they respond back to you something like this. Well, that's good for you to believe. Like, I'm okay with your beliefs. I'm just not going to believe them. In some respects, that's kind of what Thomas is going through. Thomas is like, okay, I believe that you believe, but I need to believe for myself. I myself need to be 100% certain. Now, I love what Jesus does. Look what happens. Verse 26. A week later, his disciples were in the house again, and Thomas was with them. And though the doors were locked, Jesus came and stood among them and said, peace be with you. Then he said to Thomas, put your finger here, see my hands, reach out your hand and put it into my side. Stop doubting and believe. And Thomas said to him, my Lord and my God. I love this. The very next week, they're back at church. And Thomas is like, I better show up to church. I skipped last week. My son had a soccer tournament. I don't know why he skipped. He wasn't there. I better show up this week. And he shows up this week and Jesus shows up again. But we love this because this is the point that I want to have you sink in. I'm having a little fun up to this point, but don't miss this, okay? Jesus knows that Thomas is struggling with doubt. And I love this. When Jesus shows up, he doesn't rebuke Thomas. Thomas, how can you question? I came once. You weren't here. I already told the disciples, the rest of your buddies, that I was alive. That should have been enough for you. No, he doesn't do that. He says, hey, Thomas, I understand that you have some questions, and I'm not afraid of your questions, by the way. I'm okay with your questions. I understand you need more proof. I understand you need more evidence, and I'm okay with that. So that's why I'm here. And so, Thomas, if you need to examine my hands or my side for yourself, then I'm okay with that. And that encourages me, church, because sometimes we feel like, okay, I don't want to ask that question. I don't want to raise an issue of doubt. I don't want to be that guy. But Jesus is welcoming this for Thomas so that, ready? Don't miss this. He will stop doubting and believe. The purpose isn't just to debate to debate. You know how there's always those people, aren't there? You're not going to change their mind. They're not going to change your mind. And you're just doing this big debate thing. Let's just argue for argue's sake. No. Jesus shows up to give him more proof and more evidence to answer his question so that he will stop doubting and he will believe. And of course, Thomas does believe. But I don't know about you, but I can totally relate to Thomas. Point in case. Have you ever been looking at a wall that said, do not touch wet paint? Like, are you that person that's like, I'm not going to touch it. The sign says don't touch it. Or are you that person who says, I wonder if that sign was like up 2 days ago. I bet you the paint's dry. No one's looking. I mean, I know it says do not touch wet. I just have, boop. Oh, it is still wet. That's right. I examined for myself, so yeah, it's true. I'm going to put another sign up. Jeff Stimson was here. It really is wet paint. Do not touch. Examined for myself, right? Silly illustration. What about when you're at a restaurant? The waiter or waitress comes out. What is she doing? Hey, these plates are extremely hot. Don't touch. Don't touch. And you're like, listen, I got calluses on my hands. I can handle it, right? Or she sets it in front of you, and as soon as she walks away, what do? It's not so hot. It's not really that hot. It's warm. It's warm. At best, it's warm. Honey, you don't touch it because my hands are calloused, but yeah, it's warm. She's right. She's not lying. Or the reverse. It's not hot. Look, it's not hot at all. What's she talking about? Soft hands, you know. What is it about us that we have to examine things for ourselves? Why is it we cannot be the listen and learn type of people? We have to be the live and learn people. I know what you're telling me. I hear what you're telling me. That's good for you, but I have to examine my truth for myself and the proof for myself. I need to figure this out for myself. And a lot of times we look down on Thomas for being that guy, but I love that Jesus lets us all off the hook this morning saying, okay, if that's where you're at, if you're in a season of doubt, Thomas, although every one of your buddies is not there, you're there. It's worth my time to come meet you where you're at so that you'll stop doubting and believe. That's an awesome Savior, amen? And so Thomas needed a little bit more certainty, a little bit more proof. Now, I love this because this is the favorite part of the story. Verse 29. Jesus told Thomas, him, because you have seen me, you have believed. Literally, he says to Thomas, seeing for you is believing. But blessed are those who have not seen and yet have believed. Jesus is talking to every single person after day 40. Jesus resurrects. 40 days later, he ascends. And every person after his ascension hasn't had the opportunity to see Jesus with their physical eyes where they can examine his hands and his side for themselves. And so he says, blessed are those who don't get a chance to see me, Thomas, like you got a chance to see me, yet they still believe. Thomas, for you, seeing led to your belief. But here's the principle. For most, they're going to have to walk by faith, not by sight. And that's, of course, what 2 Corinthians 5:7 says. Now, let me just address this, and then we're going to move on. The question is often asked to me, so Jeff, are you telling me that God's requiring some sort of a blind faith? No, I'm not telling you that. Matter of fact, Scripture doesn't even tell you that. If you look at Acts chapter 1, verse 3, it says, after Jesus resurrected, after his suffering, that's talking about the cross and resurrection, he presented himself to them and gave them many convincing proofs. Jesus made himself appear to those who were doubters, to his friends, to skeptics. He appeared to them to give them a convincing proof, a piece of evidence, an answer to establish their faith. Matter of fact, Hebrews chapter 11, verse 1 says, now faith is the confidence in what we hope for and the assurance about what we do not see. Listen, none of us, like Thomas, have seen Jesus physically with our eyes. We haven't, like Thomas, been able to touch his hands and his side to help us believe. But just because we didn't see Jesus doesn't mean we can't have a faith in Jesus. Our hope isn't like, okay, I hope I get to see Jesus when I die. No, it's a conviction that we will see Jesus when we die. And so here's my question before we move on. And for some of you, this might be your moment today. Faith requires less than 100% certainty. Or it's not faith. If you could get 100% certainty, 100% proof, 100% of the evidence you need, it's not faith. There has to be a gap of faith. For some of us, you're saying, you know what? For me, 51% is all I need. I just need 51% proof. I just need 51% assurance that it's real, that it's legit. And I'll fill in the gap 49% with my faith. For others of you, you're like, no, 51% is not enough. I need 75%. And then I'll fill in the rest, the 25%, with my faith. Some of you are like, I get it, Jeff. I can't get 100% certainty because that eliminates faith. But you know what I need? I need 99.9. And then I'll give you the 0.1 faith. Listen, how much certainty do you need before you're going to give faith? Because in order for you to be a believer in Jesus, at some point you have to give faith. So if you think that just one more answer to your hard question is going to give you that faith, at some point, church, you have to give faith. And by the way, is your faith in the answer to your question, or is your faith in the answer, capital A, his name is Jesus? Well, my faith is in Google. My faith is in Got Questions, the Bible question app. My faith is in the pastor, what he says about the difficult thing. No, your faith ultimately has to be in Jesus. And so if you're looking for 100% certainty this morning, you're eliminating faith, and God requires faith. Number two, we doubt when things are not 100% certain, but we also doubt sometimes when things do not make sense. Turn with me to another famous Bible character, the example of Peter. We're going to look specifically in Matthew chapter 14. I was hoping to hear more Bibles turn. Maybe you're just turning really quietly, like somebody just to be loud with it, all right? So I'm encouraged here. Matthew 14, you're like, it's on my phone. Be louder. Matthew 14, I want you to look at specifically verse 22 through 28. Let me set the story up. You're familiar with it. Verse 22, immediately Jesus made the disciples get into the boat and go on ahead of him to the other side while he dismissed the crowd. And after he dismissed them, he went up to a mountainside by himself to pray. Later that night, he was there alone, and the boat was already a considerable distance from the land, buffeted by the waves because the wind was against it. Verse 25, shortly before dawn, Jesus went out to them walking on the lake. And when the disciples saw him walk in the lake, they were terrified. It's a ghost, they said. And they cried out in fear. And Jesus immediately said to them, take courage, it is I, don't be afraid. Lord, if it's you, Peter replied, tell me to come to you on the water. Now, I have literally read this story probably 1,000 times. And every time I read it, I laugh. Like, think about what's going on here. Jesus is walking on the water sometime between 3 a.m. and 6 a.m. He's walking on the water. There's a major storm going on. The disciples look out as they're panicking about the storm, and they see someone walking on the water, which is just bizarre. And they're like, look, it's a ghost. Our eyes are telling us it's a ghost, but their ears tell them something differently because Jesus speaks out, and they're like, guys, it's not a ghost. It's me. It's Jesus. Why would you call me a ghost? Maybe the Holy Ghost, but I'm not a ghost. All right? And he's not the Holy Ghost, by the way, either. And then Peter does something bizarre. Okay, I see a ghost. I hear Jesus. We're going to do a little test. And here's the test, Jesus. If it's really you, ask me to get out of the boat and walk on water with you. My question is, what if it was a ghost? Well, it's not really Jesus. So stay in the boat. Now, the next phrase is very important. And you need to remind yourself this. Verse 29. Jesus says, come. And then Peter got down out of the boat, walked on the water, and came toward Jesus. But when he saw the wind, he was afraid and began to sink, cried out, Lord, save me. And immediately Jesus reached out his hand and caught him. You of little faith, he said, why did you doubt? I love this. Peter understands what Jesus is saying. Jesus, listen carefully, is not inviting Peter to walk on the water. This isn't just an invitation. This isn't just a, hey, Peter, if you would like to get out of the boat, you're welcome to get out of the boat. No, when he said come, you need to understand this was a command. This was an opportunity for him to obey. And Peter is so impulsive. As soon as he hears the command, he gets out of the boat. And I don't know how he got out of the boat. Like, I don't know if he jumped out of the boat. I don't know if he, like, put his leg over the boat and kind of like tested it. That's what I would have did. Or he just jumped right over. But he gets out of the boat and he literally walks on the water. And you know the story. He sees the wind and the waves. He sinks. And he does what all of us should do, by the way, when we're sinking. He does two things. He cries out to Jesus and he reaches out for Jesus. Some of you are sinking right now. And you need to hear me carefully. If you're sinking, you feel yourself sinking, you need to cry out to Jesus. You need to reach out to Jesus because when you cry out and you reach out, he will grab you and he will pull you up. But the focus that I want us to emphasize on just for another moment is what Jesus says to Peter. He says, you of little faith, why did you doubt? Now, let me ask you a question. What did Peter say when he asked him that question? Hey, Peter, why did you doubt? Peter's soaking wet. Peter's in the boat. Jesus is like, hey, Peter, you had little faith right there. Why did you doubt? What did Peter say? Peter doesn't answer, does he? Peter doesn't give an answer. And so what do all Bible teachers and all preachers and all scholars and people who write books, what do? They fill in the answer based on the context of the passage. And so the answer to the question, why did you doubt? Maybe it was rhetorical, but we like to fill in the blanks. And we'll say the reason he doubted was because he got his eyes off of Jesus and he saw the wind and the waves. He saw the storm and his faith was replaced by fear. And when that happened, he sunk. That's a pretty good answer. But I would like to suggest, since it's not clear and since everyone's speculating, I would like to suggest perhaps there's another answer. Along with the answer I just provided you. Why did you doubt, Peter? And I think perhaps part of the reason he doubted because the thing he was doing didn't make sense. Jesus said, come. He didn't have an option. This was a command. This wasn't, if you want to, you want me to get out of the boat? I'm going to get out of the boat. And he's like walking on the water. We don't know how long he walked on the water, but he is walking on the water. And he's like, oh my goodness, it's not a ghost. It is Jesus. Guys, get out your cell phones. Tape me. I'm walking on water. And then he starts thinking to himself, oh my goodness, I'm walking on water. Like, this defies physics. This defies logic. Yeah, there's circumstances that are reminding me that I am walking on water, but this makes absolutely no sense. And that doubt led him to sink. Can I ask a question? Why is it that when it comes to our faith, we think God has to make sense before we'll obey him? Why is it that we think God owes us, something that is logical to the human mind, before we will trust him. Do you know that God specializes in asking us to do things that simply do not make sense? Like, for instance, he said to Noah, "Noah, I know you've never seen rain before, but there's going to be a flood like a long time from now, and you need to start building a boat." "What's a boat, God?" "I'll tell you how to build it. There's going to be lots of animals that come." "What did you do?" "Okay, God, if you can explain to me the exact details, what do you mean by rain? Spell it out. I need to understand a little bit better before I start building. It needs to make sense because everyone's making fun of me right now, God." What about Joshua? I love the story of Joshua who goes around the walls of Jericho. Joshua meets up with the angel of the Lord and, "Okay, here's the strategy. God's going to give you Jericho." "Awesome. Like how?" "Okay, you're going to walk around the city one time a day for 6 days. And the seventh day you're going to do it 7 times, but you're going to yell the last time. And then the walls are going to go down. And that's it." "No offense. That makes no sense. Hey, Abraham, I know you're a very wealthy guy, and I know that you have an incredible, incredible established homestead, but I need you to leave it." "Okay, God, why? Where are we going?" "Well, you're never going to get there. Your sons aren't going to get there. Your grandsons aren't going to get there. But at some time in the history, your family members will get there. And so let me get this straight, God. You want me to leave the comfort of the land that I've been living in? You want me to follow you to a destination unknown?" "Yep." "Oh, and by the way, you're going to have a son. I promise you'll have a son. But yeah, God, Sarah's barren." "I know, you're going to have a son." "Huh, maybe God means with my handmaid. I mean, it's not working through my wife. Maybe I should try through my servant." God's like, nope, that's not what I meant. You are going to have a son through Sarah." "Well, God, she's 90 years old. How is that even possible? And by the way, I'm 100. Are you kidding me?" "No, you're going to have a son." And then they finally have a son. And what does God say? "Okay, you know that son I promised you? Now I want you to go sacrifice him." "God, you mean the son that you said eventually all the blessing will all come through this son, the promised son? You want me now to go sacrifice him?" Did anywhere in scripture, did Abraham be like, "Okay, make this clear to me"? And did anywhere in scripture, did God say, "Okay, it's just a test. You're going to do it, go through the motions. And then at the very last moment, I'm going to provide an animal to sacrifice instead"? No, it didn't make any sense to him, but he still obeyed. The problem with most of us, and the reason we doubt, is because we really believe that God has to make sense to us before we fully trust him and obey. But my friends, that's contrary to scripture. Proverbs 3, 5, and 6 says, "Trust in the Lord with all your heart." We love that part, but look at the next part. This is the part that's hard. "Lean not into your own understanding." We have a tendency to only do things that make sense to us. To only do things that are logical to us. To only do things if we can see the light at the end of the tunnel. We have a hard time shining the light at the path of our feet and taking one step of faith at a time because we want to lean in our own understanding. And God is saying to us this morning that if you're doubting because things don't make sense to you, maybe God is saying to you and I this morning, that's why it doesn't make sense to you, so that you will prove in your heart and trust me and obey me, so then when you accomplish something great in my name, you don't get the glory, but God receives the glory. So we doubt sometimes when things don't make sense. And then finally, number three, and we're done with this, is we doubt when things don't seem right. Now, when it comes to the story of doubt, we usually use the story of Thomas and Peter, but very rarely do we use the story of John the Baptist. So I want you to turn quickly, because my time is basically up, to Luke chapter 7, verse 18. And I want you to see the doubt of John the Baptist. Now, you know who John the Baptist is, right? Jesus says that John the Baptist is the greatest of any person who's ever walked on this earth. Like Jesus said specifically, like if you want to compare notes and if we had to rank every human ever born in this earth, you want to know number one, it's John the Baptist. It's not Moses, it's not Abraham, it's not David. Name any other Bible character you want to name. Number one on my list of the greatest human being to ever be born on this earth, the number one is John the Baptist. And John the Baptist was a spectacular dude. I mean, refresh your memory real quick. Remember when John the Baptist was in the womb of his mother, he was filled with the Holy Spirit. John the Baptist was the forerunner of Jesus. John the Baptist was the one who, listen to this, trained 30 years of his life to do a ministry that lasted only 6 months. John the Baptist was the weird guy in the wilderness that was preaching, and flocks and groves of people would come to him. They wanted to hear him preach. He was a fire and brimstone type of a guy. He was a preacher that preached repent and get baptized, and he baptized people. John the Baptist is the one who looked to Jesus when he was coming and said, "Behold, the Lamb of God." John the Baptist is the one that says, "He, Jesus, must increase. I, John the Baptist, must decrease." John the Baptist, for all points of interest, was indeed a superstar. But did you know that John the Baptist wrestled with doubt? It was at the very end of his life. Let me show you this. Luke chapter 7, verse 18. John's disciples told him about all the things. Calling two of them, he sent them to the Lord to ask, "Are you the one who is to come, or should we expect someone else?" And when the men came to Jesus, they said to John the Baptist, "Send us to you to ask, are you the one who is to come, or should we expect someone else?" At that very time, Jesus cured many who had diseases, sickness, and evil spirits, and gave sight to many who were blind. Now, let's stop right here. Let me help you understand this as the worship team comes back up to the stage. John the Baptist is in prison right now. And he catches word that Jesus is ministering in Galilee, and his ministry consists of healing. And John the Baptist is floored by this because, according to John the Baptist, this wasn't supposed to be the Messiah's agenda. And so he's confused and he says, okay, well, wait a minute. If the Messiah is ministering in Galilee, a ministry of healing, that's different than what I thought the Messiah should be doing. It doesn't seem right to me. The Messiah should be doing what I was doing, preaching a ministry of judgment to the point where he's closer to Jerusalem. Like, this makes absolutely no sense. I don't get it. And so John starts guessing to himself and speculating to himself to the point that he gets messengers and says, "I don't even know if Jesus is the Messiah. I mean, are you the one who is supposed to come, or should we expect someone else?" So the messengers go to Jesus and say, "Hey, John the Baptist, you know, your superstar, the one you rank number one on your list, the one that was your forerunner, the one that has paved the way for you to do your ministry, that guy, he's in prison right now, and he doesn't think things seem right because you're here in Galilee and you're doing all this ministry." Oh man, I can relate to John the Baptist. How many times in our lives have things not gone the way that we thought they should go? It just doesn't seem right, Jesus, that you would respond this way. I've been praying about this. I've been asking you to help me with this. But it seems like, Jesus, you have a different agenda than what I have. It just doesn't seem right. Are you even God? Are you even God? And I love how Jesus responds. He doesn't send word back to John saying, "Hey, John, it's going to be okay. You're just going through a season." He doesn't send word back to John and say, "Hey, John, I'll be praying for you. Here's a little encouragement note. I got you a little $5 gift card to Starbucks. You know, things will get better." You know what he does? Is he goes back, he sends the messengers back, and he says, "Tell John this." Check it out, verse 22. So he, Jesus, replied to the messengers, "Go back and report to John what you have seen and heard." Now look what he says. "The blind receive sight, and the lame walk, and those who have leprosy are cleansed, and the deaf hear, and the dead are raised, and the good news is proclaimed to the poor. What did Jesus give the messengers to give to John? When you study this, he's quoting Isaiah. Jesus recognizes that John is in a season of doubt, and he replies the very best way to John the Baptist. He doesn't give him just encouragement. He gives him the word of God. And the word of God in this passage says, hey, listen, Isaiah prophesied that the Messiah would have a ministry of healing in Galilee. And here's the proof. It's in the word of God. So I know, John, you don't feel like this is what Jesus should be doing, the Messiah, but this is exactly what the Messiah should be doing. Jesus gave John Baptist the word. How many times when you've been doubting, you're like, God, I just wish I was like Thomas. I just wish that you would somehow come through these walls, that you would present your hands to me so that I could physically see you and physically touch you. Because if I could see you and I could touch you, oh God, I would believe. But listen, my friends, he has given us something to see and to touch with our hands, to examine. It's called the Word of God. It isn't just any book. It is the book. It is the very breath of God. And when we read it and when we study it, it goes into our hearts. It never returns to God void. It takes over our life and it gives us spiritual nourishment to the point that we get past the feelings of our doubt and we get to the facts of Scripture. And God says to us through his word, through his spirit, I am here. I am alive. I am real. And if you're wrestling with doubt, you're saying, I just need 1% more of certainty and then I'll believe. It just doesn't make sense why God would do it this way. I don't understand. I've been trying to figure God's agenda out. My friends, it's probably because you've been feeding your doubts and you haven't been feeding your faith. And the only way you can feed your faith is you got to get into the Word of God. You got to make a commitment to read it, to meditate upon it, to memorize it, to apply it, and to live it. I guarantee those of you who are doubting right now, no matter what it is, your salvation, the existence of God, the resurrection of Jesus, the goodness of God, his love for you, it's because your head is somewhere else and your thoughts are not in the Word of God. Open up the Word of God in your season of doubt and let the Word of God come alive to you, my friend. There's always going to be a gap. There's always going to be a gap. And that's where we insert our faith. Oh, my friends, don't let Satan have the victory today. Don't let Satan have the victory today. You fill in the gap with your faith. Not in the answers, not in the warm fuzzies, but you put your faith in the only person who's worth putting your faith in, and his name is Jesus. Today is your day. Today is the day that you stop doubting and you believe. I've examined the scriptures, and today is the day that I stop doubting and believe. I don't know a lot, but I know enough. And I'm going to keep studying and I'm going to learn more, but I don't know a lot, but I know enough to believe. That's what Jesus is calling all of us today to do. So let's pray and ask God his blessing. Father, thank you for this time that we can just spend in your word. Oh Lord, there is only one solution to overcoming our doubt, and that is your word. Father, so encourage us this morning. Thank you for meeting us in our doubts. Thank you for wrestling with us as we struggle through life and try to figure things out. Thank you for providing examples in Scripture so that we can learn from them and grow from them. And Lord, I pray when we are just second guessing that we would just have this commitment to your word, to spend in your word, that we would give you the faith that you require and that you would be honored and blessed. Thank you, Lord, for the principles. In Jesus' name I pray. Amen. We're going to close our service this morning with a new song. It's a song that, honestly, I asked Pastor Bob to do about 2 or 3 weeks ago, and he decided to put it today because it just fits so perfectly with today's message. And so I want to encourage you, even though it's new, to stand and sing. It's an easy song. It feels like we know the song, but look at the words, and may this be a reflection of our hearts as we try to sing this out to God as an anthem of praise to Him. So would you please stand and sing this new song with us?